Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. It says, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Now we've been examining the righteousness of God, that is, his justice, fairness, and equity. Okay, not justification by faith. We are looking at God's treatment of outcasts, the others we've called them, those maltreated in society, and God's care for them. So others are those who are different in the society. It's a theological terminology whom the society mocks, marginalizes, and segregates. Now, otherness refers to those characteristics which these others possess, which make people avoid them. Now, we've seen four major categories of otherness in Scripture: gender, ethnicity, slavery, and disability. So we are looking at God's attitude towards those who fall under these categories, and how he instructs us to treat them. Now, we began with the woman. We said that God never made the woman to be inferior to the man. She was made from his side to denote equality. But sin brings about a situation whereby women are now subjugated. And we saw a plethora of examples to buttress this point, particularly from the Jewish or Middle Eastern culture. We saw that women were seen as expendable. They were maltreated, taken as property or chattel, stoned, burned with fire, could not inherit their father's properties, and so on and so forth. But this was the people's culture, not God's. It was the Middle Eastern people who were patriarchal, not Yahweh. And he shows this in his actions. You find that he uses women to accomplish his purposes. Sarah, Rebecca, Esther, Ruth. You see that women led his people. Miriam, Deborah, Hulda. Now he does this to break that toxic masculinity that characterized the Middle East. Then we moved on to see Jesus and the woman. We saw how Jesus treated women. Jesus was countercultural in how he interacted with women. Right from his birth, Jesus' life was bestowing honor on women. Women were major actors in his birth. Mary, Elizabeth, Anna. You see that his genealogy contained four women, which was also countercultural. Now we saw his deliberate meeting with the Samaritan woman and how he restored her and made her into an evangelist. We saw his interactions with the John 8 woman and how he dismissed her accusers. We also saw his kind words to women. Jesus used tender words on women, words like dear woman, daughter, Talitha, meaning maiden. We saw how that a woman was the first to announce his resurrection. Even though women were not permitted to be witnesses in the Jewish culture, now he changes that. Women now witness to the facts of the gospel. He allows women to be part of his disciples. So all the while, Jesus never segregates the women he meets. Instead, he restored their dignity time and time again. The only other Jesus ever ignored was an other trying to hide her otherness, the Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus wanted her to come to him as she was, not try to steal a blessing in pretense. Then we proceeded to see women in the teachings of Jesus. Women were the heroes in Jesus' stories. The persistent widow, the 10 virgins, the lost coin, the widow's mite. Jesus explained his kingdom through the eyes of a woman. So he elevates the woman's role in the home, and he uses domestic functions to teach spiritual truth. Now the Church of Christ takes after our Lord. Women are not discriminated against there. Women were seen in leadership positions in the early church. We saw the Romans 16 women, Phoebe, who was likely Paul's pastor at some point. Paul calls her woman leader. We saw Junior, the woman apostle. We saw Priscilla, who headed a local church together with her husband, Euodia and Syntyche, who were women leaders in Philippi. We saw the elect lady, Curia. She headed a local house church and had disciples whom she trained, and she trained them well. Then we moved on to see the biblical revelation on women's dressing. Now we streamlined our study to trousers, head coverings, cosmetics, jewelry, pedicure, and manicure. And we said that those things are not evil, only what you use them for. Esther and Ruth used makeup righteously, whilst Jezebel and the Proverbs adulteress used it unrighteously. Abraham used jewelry righteously to beautify his daughter-in-law, while Jacob's family used the same unrighteously as charms. So the motive behind the use is what matters. So there are no restrictions on female clothing. A woman can wear whatever she wants. Okay, the only restriction is this. Moderation is key. The woman can wear whatever she wants, only let it be decent. Now, what does decent mean here? It means that the body is properly covered. Okay, then we moved on to see the woman in the home. We said that in creation, now note this, the woman is taken from men's side, but in marriage, she moves to his feet in submission. So the husband and wife are not equals in marriage. Do you follow that? The husband is the wife's head. Now she consents to this when she marries him. And because of this, responsibilities are bestowed on the wife. Now we saw those responsibilities. She honors her husband. She takes care of the home. The wife cannot take a job that will take her far away from home, so she can care for her family. Furthermore, the wife is observant. She can tell when something is off with her husband or her kids. Now she cooks for her family. Amen. Now today they call this slavery, but in Bible days it was a thing of honor. Proverbs 31 speaks of the virtuous wife rising up early to provide food for the family. Now anything that you rise up early to do was considered great in ancient times. So the wife's role in cooking is one of honor. The wife also teaches her children God's word. Biblical mothers are Bible teachers. Okay, she brings them up in the ways of God. Then we saw the treatment of widows as others or outcasts. A widow is a double other, we've said, a woman and poor. Now she has no one to meet her needs. Now she may struggle in the society because of this, in the absence of a husband. So God accesses people to care for her. Now the early church also met widows' needs. They gave them food, provisions, and clothing. So that task given to Israel to care for widows is now transferred to the church community. We have that duty to do the same today. Then we moved on in the last service to see abortion rights. Okay, now we are still on the woman. There seem to be several concerns around the woman. Amen. Now we began by asking a salient question. Is an unborn baby just cells? Amen. Now we said no. Pro-abortionists argue that the unborn child is just a clump of cells. Pro-abortionists are those who support abortion, okay? So they argue that the unborn child is just a clump of cells in his mother, not an actual person. So the unborn child is an it, not a he or she. Therefore, killing it is not wrong. Well, not according to the Bible, amen. Unborn children are persons in the Bible. They meet the basic criteria for personhood, which are number one, having the breath of life. Now that simply means being alive. The breath of life, we've said, is like electricity. Okay, so even if you say that the child is just cells, cells are alive. There you go. How about that? Also, spiritually, number two criteria, the child bears God's image. He has the spiritual characteristic of God, which is dominion present in him inherently. So that unborn child has the right to subdue the earth, represent God on it, and succeed. He has a future, amen, and a unique destiny. So a person is a combination of both clay and the breath of life, we've said. He's called a nefesh, nefesh ayah in the Hebrew, or a living soul. God's power caused clay to come alive. That's human beings today. Now we know that we are from clay because we need nutrients from the ground to survive. And when we die, we return to the ground from whence we came. So a person, according to the Bible, is a product of clay and the breath of life, which is the life force or electricity, okay, that animates man. But interestingly, animals were also created this way. from sand and the breath of life. Genesis 2 verse 19, you find out there. So what differentiates man from the animals? The image of God which we bear. So in scripture, a person is simply anyone who is alive and different from the animals. How? By bearing God's image. Now the fetus fits into this description. In scripture, fetuses are still called children. David in the womb was a being God could interact with. It says God saw him in the womb. Raha in the Hebrew, R-A-A-H, a word which implies relationship. John reacted at the presence of Jesus. Inanimate cells do not react. Okay, so he started his role as forerunner from the womb. Jesus is called Lord while in the womb. So Elizabeth acknowledges his lordship while still a fetus. Furthermore, the Jews valued human life. Abortion was strange in the Jewish culture, we said, because children were seen as gifts from God. We saw that word heritage used for children, Psalm 127 verse 3, which refers to something prized and cherished. Children bore God's image, immortalized their parents' name, helped their parents in times of need. Okay, so they were valuable in the Jewish culture. Now, interestingly, it was the Gentiles who did not know God who were okay with infanticide. So that's very instructive. Abortion is known amongst the ungodly. Do you see that? While God's own people frown at it. So today we continue along the same lines, still looking at the woman as another or outcast and God's interaction with her. Now we've been looking at the woman as an other and all that pertains to her. Now we're currently looking at abortion. We're not done yet. We've asked that, is the woman free to do whatever she wants with her body? And if yes, would that include freedom to commit an abortion? So we are examining the abortion rights, okay, of the woman, R-I-G-H-I-T-S. Now we are looking at this under three headings. We are not done yet, okay? Now the first we've seen is, are unborn babies or fetuses persons or just clumps of cells? Now our second heading under women abortion rights is, murder is sin. You follow that? Mother is sin. Are you ready? All right, thank you. Now Jesus describes mother as sourced in the devil. Okay, mother is sourced in the devil. It comes from the devil. John 8 verse 44, Jesus speaking here, he says, you have your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Underline that. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil is revealed by Jesus as a murderer from the beginning. Now the beginning would refer to Genesis. So Jesus is referring to a particular story in the Genesis account. Now what story? The story of Cain and Abel. The first murderer was Cain. Genesis 4 verse 8. It says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Underline that. And killed him. Now interestingly, Genesis 4, it says that it was Cain who killed Abel. But Jesus says that it was actually Satan. Remember, it was a murderer from Genesis, from the beginning. Genesis chapter 4. So behind Cain's actions was satanic influence. That's what Jesus means in John 8 verse 44. Satan inspired the murder of Abel. John says Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. 1 John 3 verse 12. So he was incited by the devil to do so. So murder emanates from the devil, not God. God frowns at taking human life. Bloodshed in murder cries out to the Lord. You find that after Cain kills Abel, God says to him, Genesis 4:10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. Underline that. Cries out to me from the ground. Now, the phrase cries out is a figure. It was used to describe those things which cannot be concealed. See Genesis 18 verse 20, 21. Genesis 19 verse 13, Exodus 3:9, James 5:4. So this means bloodshed cannot be hidden from God. God is well aware when murder occurs. So God is saying here that the voice of your brother's blood is loud in my ears. It is not hidden from me from the ground. I know what you have done. See also Job 16 verse 18. Isaiah 26 verse 21, Ezekiel 24 verse 7. He had tried to conceal what he had done. Look at verse 9. It says, am I my brother's keeper? But his act was not hidden from God. Now, very interestingly, the word blood used here is in the plural form in the Hebrew. Dame is that word, D-A-M-E. So the Hebrew literally reads, the voice of your brother's blood. Note that, okay? Plural. Cries out to me from the ground. Now, why blood? Referring to Abel's descendants. So, all of Abel's lineage were destroyed when he was killed. His potential was wasted. That's what that means. Do you follow that? So, God is saying, by killing Abel, you indirectly killed all those who were supposed to come from him. Do you follow that? His children. I see Abel's mother as the mother of the entire race which was supposed to come from him. So his blood, plural, all his generation and descendants cry out to me. So do you see how serious murder is? It destroys not just the one killed, but also the destiny of all those tied to him. And this is why God hates it so. So, not just Abel, but also his unborn children, their destinies and potential cry out to God. God treats the mother of one man as though it were the mother of an entire generation. This is what happens when you abort a child. You see how serious this is? You are destroying untold potentials, entire generations supposed to come from the child. You see that the law of Moses prohibited taking another's life. Exodus 20 verse 13, it says, you shall not murder. Now the word murder translates ratsach, R-A-T-S-A-C-H. It means to slay, to kill a human being. The law of Moses pronounced the lex talionis, okay, on the sin of murder, especially premeditated murder, that is, a life for a life. Do you follow that? Lex talionis, or retaliation. Exodus 21 verse 12, it says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Underline that, shall surely be put to death. Verse 14, that same chapter, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Underline that he may die. Leviticus 24 verse 17, similarly there, Leviticus 24 verse 17. It says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Underline that. Shall surely be put to death. CF Numbers 35, 16 to 21. 30, Deuteronomy 19, 11 to 13. King David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now the evil is referring to here is the murder of Uriah when he took Bathsheba. So David acknowledges that murder is wrong. He calls it evil. Do you see that? Paul calls murder a work of the flesh or a product of the sinful nature. Galatians 5 verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, underline that, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He also calls murder unrighteousness. It is a characteristic of unrighteous people. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Underline that. not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, underline that, from that to insubordinate, for the ungodly, underline that as well, the ungodly, and for sinners, underline that also, sinners, and the unholy, underline unholy, and profane, underline profane, for murderers of fathers, underline that, murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, underline that as well, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, underline that also, manslayers. CF Romans 1:29. Paul sums up the law as love, and love does not harm others. Romans 13:9-10. It says, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other law, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Underline that. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The word harm refers to all forms of evil, murder inclusive. Kakos in the Greek, K-A-K-O-S. It is the same word used for Paul, how he murdered Christians pre-conversion. Acts 9:13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm, underline harm, that's that word kakos, he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, also used for the Philippian jailer who wanted to commit suicide. Acts 16:28, it says, but Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, underline harm, kakos, that's that same word, for we are all here. So, murder is a form of harm. To kill is not to walk in love. So the Bible describes murder as a sin. Now, abortion is murder. Okay? Irrespective of what the 21st century would like you to believe, abortion is murder. What does it mean to abort? It is to end the life of an unborn child. Now, that's murder. The unborn fetus is alive. In the first month, his eyes and face begin to form, and his heart begins to beat. In the second month, his face, limbs, brain, and other sensory organs begin to develop. His digestive system also forms. His cartilages gradually transform to bones. An ultrasound would detect the baby's heartbeat at this stage. Just the second month. Are you following this? In the third month, his hands, feet, and fingers become well developed, with fingernails and toenails beginning to form. The external ears, the hair loops, and teeth also form. In the fourth month, the baby's hair, eyelids, eyelashes, and nails become well developed. The baby can yawn, stretch, and make other movements. His reproductive parts are now visible. In the fifth month, the mother can feel the baby move in her womb. A thin layer of hair begins to grow on the baby's skin, his hair, shoulder, and back. In the sixth month, the baby's eyes can open. He can hear and respond to external stimuli, such as noises. His fingerprints are well developed at this stage. He can also hiccup in the womb. In the seventh month, the baby's organs continue to grow and it develops some body fat. At this point, the baby can react to pain, sound, and light. It can also move around and change its position. In the eighth month, most of the internal organs are fully formed and the brain rapidly develops. But the lungs still need some more development in this stage, okay? In the ninth month, the baby's lungs are fully developed. His reflexes are more coordinated. He can blink and grasp. Within a few weeks, he is ready to be delivered. So, right from the first to the last month in the womb, the baby is fully alive. Do you see that? Not just cells, but an actual being. So, abortion is not merely scraping cells out of the mother, like pro-abortionists suggest, okay? Abortion ends the living of another living being. Now, various methods have been created by modern science to abort a child. Now, we are listed here. Number one, saline injection. S-A-L-I-N-E. Now this poisons the unborn child with a salt solution. It is usually done after 3 weeks of pregnancy, the second trimester. Number two, hysterotomy. H-Y-S-T-E-R-O-T-O-M-Y. The baby is removed via a cesarean section, wrapped with a blanket, and left to die. Are you following this? This is usually done within the last 3 months of pregnancy, the third trimester. Number three, suction aspiration. With this method, the unborn child is torn to pieces with a suction tube and his or her remains are sucked out of the mother. Number four, dilation and curettage, also known as DNC. The baby is cut into pieces with a curette, that's a loop-shaped knife, and then drawn out of his mother. Number five, dilation and evacuation, also known as DNE. The baby is crushed with forceps, F-O-R-C-E-P-S. Those are sharp scissors-like tools inside his mother, and the body parts are removed from the womb. Number six, RU486, also known as the abortion pill. This drug causes the embryo to be expelled from the body within a few days it is ingested. So all of these are methods used to end a child's life. Now, how does God feel about killing children? You see that judgment is pronounced on Amon for killing unborn children. Amos 1:13, as we close, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Amon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead," on the line from they to Gilead, "that they may enlarge their territory." You see that Elisha cries when God reveals to him what Azazel would do. 2 Kings 8:11. 2 Kings 8:11. It says, "Then he set his countenance in his tear until he was ashamed, and the man of God, Elisha, wept. And Azazel said, 'Why is my Lord weeping?' He answered, 'Because I know the evil,'" underline that, "the evil that you will do to the children of Israel," underline that, "to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword. And you will dash their children," underline that, "you will dash their children and rip open their women with a child," underline that as well, "from rib to child." Now, he would do that with the sword. No doubt Elisha's emotions were inspired by God in this instance. King Menahem also committed this evil. 2 Kings 15:16, it says, "Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah all over there and his territory, because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open." So he would use a sword, okay, to rip them open. Kill both mother and child. God frowns at this. In Bible days, the practice of child sacrifice was also very rampant, especially amongst the Gentiles. The Gentiles had a very casual attitude towards children, we said. Now, before they enter the promised land, God warns the Jews not to join the nations in their abominable practices. Leviticus 18:24-30. It says, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled," underline that, "the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of his iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations," underline that, "shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations," underline that, "abominations, the men of the land of Dan who were before you, and thus the land is defiled," underline that, "the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs. Underline that from so the customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20 verse 23, similarly there. Leviticus 20, 23. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now, one of those practices included the mother of children. Do you follow that? Before the Jews enter into the promised land, God warns them, do not follow after the practices of the heathen nations. Now, one of those abominable practices was the mother of children by passing them through fire as an offering to Molech. M-O-L-E-C-H. Now, Molech was an idol in ancient times made of brass, having the head of a calf with a crown on it. His arms were opened like this, okay? The way one stretches out one's hands to embrace another. Then children were offered to Molech as sacrifice. Do you follow that? So they would place their children on the burning hands of Molech, okay? And God warns the Jewish people not to participate in this sin. Do not kill your children. Are you following this? Leviticus 18 verse 21, he says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Underline that, to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, 2-5, he says, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, underline that, to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, underline that as well, to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, underline that, to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit adultery with Molech. CF Deuteronomy 12:31, 18:10. So child sacrifice was prohibited in Israel, but sadly this is one of the things that King Solomon did when he backslid. 1 Kings 11 verse 4, it says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after their gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech. Underline that. For Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. The Moabites also practiced child sacrifice. 2 Kings 3:26, as we close, it says, and when the king of Moab, underline that, the king of Moab, saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. Underline that, from offered to wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. Over time, child sacrifice became common practice in Israel also. Killing of children was unknown to God's people initially, but they also engaged in that practice once they backslid. This was the case in Judah during the reign of King Ahaz in the 8th century BC. You may see 2 Kings 16:3, 2 Chronicles 28 verse 3, and during the reign of Manasseh in 7 BC. You may see 2 Kings 21:6, 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. You see that northern Israel is later judged because of this practice, child sacrifice, in 722 BC. You may see 2 Kings 17:5 to 23 for that. Now that judgment came in form of Assyrian invasion. So Israel did exactly what they were warned by God not to. They killed their children to appease occult deities. You may see Psalm 106, 34 to 39. Now the Israelites sacrificed their children in a place called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. 2 Kings 23:10, 2 Chronicles 28 verse 3, 2 Chronicles 33, 6, Jeremiah 7, 31, 32, Jeremiah 19 verse 2, 6, Jeremiah 32 verse 35. Now this was the boundary between Judah and Benjamin. See Joshua 15:8, Joshua 18:11 to 16, which later became known as Gehenna. Okay, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, where the Jews offered their children as sacrifices, later became known as Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. Now, a compound word from Gay, G-A-Y, meaning Valley of, and Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, meaning lamentations or wailing. So, properly, the Valley of Lamentations, describing how the children of Israel cried as they were thrown into the fiery arms of Molech. Do you follow that? So it is called the Valley of Lamentations, or Gehenna, okay? Jesus would later use Gehenna as a picture of hell. I've taught you that before, right? You may see Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:29, Matthew 5:30, Matthew 10:28, Matthew 18:9, Luke 12:5. So the Bible is clear that God frowns at the shedding of innocent blood. See 2 Kings 24:2-4, Psalm 106:34 to 40, Amos 1:13, Joel 3 verse 19. The prophets were therefore sent to condemn this practice of child sacrifice and to call the people to repentance. See Isaiah 57:3 5, Jeremiah 7:31, Jeremiah 19:4 5. Jeremiah 32:35, Ezekiel 16:20-21, Ezekiel 20:31, Ezekiel 23:37-39. When King Josiah became king of Judah, one of the many reforms he took was to abolish the worship of Molech. 2 Kings 23:10. It says, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom or Gehenna, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So the murder of children is associated with idol worship in the Bible. Do you see that? And we know that idols are actually demon spirits, right? Masquerading as gods. Idols are false gods, okay? They are demon spirits masquerading as false gods. Deuteronomy 32 verse 17. It says they sacrifice to demons. Underline that, to demons, not to God. What's it referring to? To gods they did not know. Underline that. To gods they did not know. To new gods. Underline that. New gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. When people sacrifice to idols, they are actually doing so to evil spirits. 1 Corinthians 10:20, it says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Underline that. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. CF Leviticus 17 verse 7, Psalm 106 verse 37. So ultimately, infanticide is a manifestation of demonic influence. Do you see that so far? It is devilish. You see that in the scriptures. Now I want you to pay very close attention here. Godly people wept when their children died. They did not rejoice at the thought of their offspring's death like many do today when they are bored. You find today a lady aborts and she's glad. Sad, right? Jacob wept when he thought Joseph was dead. Remember that story, right? Genesis 37:31 to 35. David wept when Absalom died with everything that he had done. 2 Samuel 18 verse 33. The Shunammite woman was in distress when her son died. 2 Kings 4 verse 27. In Luke 7, the death of a firstborn son was caused for much sorrow. You may see verses 11 to 13, that same chapter. Only godless people rejoiced at the death of children in the Bible. Okay, cf Exodus 1:22, Matthew 2 verse 16. Now in Bible days, abortions were actually carried out by magicians. How about that? Sorcerers. They made concoctions for pregnant women to take, which induced abortion. Now this is what Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 20. He says, now the works of the flesh, underline that, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, underline that, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now the word sorcery, verse 20, translates the Greek pharmakeia, pharmakeia, which literally means the use of medicine, drugs, or spells. It derives from pharmakeus, pharmakeus, which refers to a potion maker, one who mixes drugs, okay, for sorcery. So this word is drug-related sorcery. Do you follow that? It describes drug-related sorcery. So these sorcerers prepared drugs for several things, abortions included. Do you follow that? Okay, this same word, pharmakeia, is used in the Septuagint for the magicians of Egypt. You may see Exodus 7 verse 11, 22, Exodus 8 verse 18. Therefore, Paul must have had in mind those who helped women acquire an abortion. Do you follow that? When he wrote Galatians 5 verse 20. Now he calls this a work of the flesh. Verse 19. The flesh often refers to anything which does not emanate from the Spirit of God. See Romans 8, 5 to 9, Ephesians 2, 3. Paul goes on to say that sorcerers, those who help women get an abortion by drugs, would not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21, Galatians 5, he says, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, sorcery included, come on, abortion included, right? Okay, underline that, those who practice such things will not inherit, underline that, not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation tells us, Revelation 21, 8, as we close, are you following this so far? Thank you very much. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, underline that, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will be found outside the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, verse 15. It says, but outside, you can say outside the kingdom of God at the end of the age, okay, are dogs and sorcerers, underline that, sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers. Remember, these sorcerers helped women get an abortion. Do you follow that? So once you see the word sorcerers, have that in mind, okay, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So the murder of children is a very serious matter. Do you see that now in the sight of God? Now, some would ask a question, but can a woman do whatever she wants with her own body? Today, this is called bodily integrity. Okay, since it's our own body, she can choose to do whatever she wants with her body, right? She can choose to have the baby or not. They're going to accuse people like me of oppressing women. You folks are old-fashioned. You oppress women. A woman is free to do whatever she wants with her body. We're in the 21st century. She has her rights. So, can a woman do whatever she wants with the child in her womb? Now, two answers here. Number one, the baby in her womb is not part of our body. Okay, it's a separate being living inside a body. How many of you know there's a difference? Come on. Okay, so she cannot do whatever she wants with his body. Okay, the baby is not an organ or an extension of the mother's body, like poor abortionists argue. It is distinct from her. You know, this is basic biology. Only by the umbilical cord are they linked for the purpose of feeding, but they are different. Even the Bible affirms this truth. The mother is distinguished from the child growing inside of her. Genesis 25 verse 21, as we close, it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb," underline that, "are in your womb. Two peoples," now know this, "shall be separated," underline that, "from your body," underline that as well, "from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now the word "separated," verse 23, translates "parad." Now this word means to be severe. So the child is a separate entity who could be removed from the body. Obviously, the child is not a part of the mother, like an organ. Even science proves this further. Now, you may list here, scientific facts that prove this. A person's body parts all have the same genetic code. Now, a baby's genetic code is completely different from his mother's. How about that? Every organ in the mother's body has a distinct genetic code. But the child's genetic code differs from us to show that he is not a part of her. The baby receives 50% DNA from the mother and another 50% from the father to form his own unique genetic code. But I thought the child was the woman's organ, right? Just an extension of the woman so she can do whatever she wants with him. Do you see that? Yeah, separate. In many cases, the baby's blood type differs from his mother. Now, how can this be if they are one and the same? Are we thinking together? Okay. Also, the baby's sex often differs from his mother. You see that women sometimes give birth to male children, right? Now, how can a woman have organs with different sexes? Think about that. Okay, so the eyes is a male, the ear is a female. Right? The right leg is a male, the left leg is a female. Ridiculous. IV. It is possible for the mother to die while the baby lives, and vice versa. Now, how can this be if the baby were an organ? Death should be total, right? Is there such a thing as someone dying and then a part of him lives? No. Now, V. Babies have a separate circulatory system from their mother. Therefore, their blood never mingles together. Do you follow that? Never. The mother's blood is separate from the child's blood and vice versa. So, obviously, the child is an entity separate from his mother. Okay? This is basic biology. You see that Elizabeth's baby acted in her womb without her impute. Luke 1 verse 41. Okay, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe," underline that, "the babe lived in a womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 44, that same chapter, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe," underline that as well, "the babe lived in my womb for joy." So the baby was acting separate from Elizabeth. Do you see that? They were not the same. Now, number two here, I said two answers, right? Number two, even if, for the sake of argument, the baby were a part of the woman's body, okay, like an organ, the woman is not permitted to do whatever she wants or whatever she likes with her body. God's word puts restrictions on how we use our bodies. We cannot use our bodies, for example, to fornicate. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." Underline that, certainly not. Verses 18 to 20, that same chapter, it says, "Flee sexual immorality." Underline that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Underline that. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We cannot murder. Exodus 20, verse 13, it says, "You shall not murder." So we are not free, amen, to do as we please with our vessels, men and women included. So that argument is therefore faulty. So let's agree with you. Let's say, okay, the baby is actually a part of the mother, is an organ. Okay, you're still not free to do whatever you want with that child. Do you follow that? You cannot murder. So we see then that murder is sin, particularly the murder of children who are innocent in the sight of God. How would you kill a child? If God frowns at the murder of men in general, we saw that in the last service, right? You cannot touch men. The sanctity of the human life, it has God's image. Now, how much more on the murder of a child who is completely innocent? You know, that would be the greatest evil of all. So we move on to our third and final heading under abortion. Can murder sometimes be permissible? Which we would examine in the next service. Do you learn? If you have given praise, thank him. We pick up from here.